So according to Google, these are some famous good people. Okay, I'll see if you can guess any of them. Does anyone know who this is? Yep, there you go, Martin Luther King. So activists for African Americans, and you know, he did it in a peaceful way as well, not with violence. Nelson Mandela, again, an activist for black people in South Africa, and was also a peaceful activist as well. I don't know who this one is. I wouldn't have got this one. I didn't know this is what he looked like, but this is actually Oscar Schindler. And so have you seen the movie Schindler's List? So he was known for rescuing many, many, many Jews from that atrocity. What about this person? Yeah. On the right track, Georgia. Starts with W. Wilberforce. It's William Wilberforce. So was someone who helped abolish the slave trade. And according to Google, he's a good person. Duh. Strong Christian as well. What about this person? Mother Teresa? Yeah. Princess Diana. So Mother Teresa, like, she helped poor people in India her entire life. And Princess Diana, not only was a princess, but she was also a big advocate for people with leprosy and opened the world to helping people with that disease. What about this person? This is another tricky one. Could be. I'm not sure, actually. Yeah. So this is, again, she helped Jews. There is a movie about her. And what else can I say about her? It's actually Corrie ten Boom. So very famous. She's a Christian. And she was a Jew. Okay. Yeah, there you go. So helped, again, many Jews, particularly children, during that horrible time. Someone else who Google thinks is a good person is Kathy Freeman, so Olympic gold medalist and an advocate for Aboriginal young ladies. And also, Steve Irwin, the crocodile hunter, according to Google, is a good person. Crikey. There you go. I used to love Steve Irwin growing up. Like, he was my childhood hero. Wouldn't miss one of his episodes. Inspired me to catch lizards. Didn't quite advance to crocodiles, but... So according to Google, these are famous, good people. And to be honest, I agree with Google. I don't agree with Google that often, but in this case, I do. And what Peter is telling us to be in this passage, as Christians, he's telling us that we ought to be good. Now, motivation for being good might be a bit different to some of these people, although some of them were Christian. But what Peter is writing to us here is that we ought to be good for the glory of God. Key verse, 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. We ought to be good for the glory of God. We ought to do good for the glory of God. That's what I mean. And you can also see the context here, that it's quite a unique context. It says, though they accuse you of doing wrong. So Peter is saying to the Christians here that they need to do good even though people are accusing them of doing wrong. That is the context that they are in. Let me ask you this question. You don't have to answer out loud. Have you ever been falsely accused? There are probably times where I've probably felt like I've been falsely accused when I was at school or something like that, but I can't think of a really big thing where I've been falsely accused. Perhaps lots of little things. But here, But more specifically, have you ever been falsely accused because you are a Christian? So you're a Christian, they're picking on you, and therefore going to falsely accuse you. Because again, this is the context of 1 Peter in this chapter. That they are being falsely accused because they are Christian. They're being falsely accused, and he says, despite this, they are to continue to do good. I said earlier in one of my earlier talks that Emperor Nero didn't like Christians. And when there was a big fire in Rome, who did he blame? The Christians. The Christians were falsely accused for lighting this fire. The Christians then were falsely accused for lots of things. And this happened a little bit after Peter penned this letter. So how can you continue to do good deeds as a Christian when you're being falsely accused like that? This is what Peter is encouraging them to do. Or have you ever received a beating for doing something good? That usually doesn't happen, does it? But it was again happening to the Christians here. But how is it, to your credit, if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Here we have Christians that are doing good, yet they're receiving a beating for it. Again, this is the context that they are in. I've received beatings before, but not for doing good. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Bridge of Spies. Now, in this movie, it's a true story, and it's based on an American lawyer who's representing a Russian spy. And everybody is saying to the lawyer, you should just, you know, leave this spy, you know, just give him what he deserves. But the American lawyer is like, no, I want to give him a fair trial. I want to do good for this man. I give him a just and fair trial. And because of that, he was accused, falsely accused of all sorts of things, and even threatened as well. And again, it's what's happening for the Christians here. They're getting falsely accused, they're getting threatened, but Paul is encouraging them to continue to do good so that they will see their deeds and glorify God who is in heaven. I think I've referred to this story before, but my grandfather, who grew up in the Netherlands, when the war was going on, he saw the Jewish people that were on the train about to go to the gas station. And he saw the Jewish people with their hands out pleading for water. And he went to give them water. And a soldier said to him, this is when he was a little kid, if you give him water, give them water, we will shoot you. Here my grandfather was trying to do good. And he was threatened, not just to be beaten, but to be killed as well. And Peter uses a similar example when he talks about Jesus, because he is to be our example in this situation. Because Jesus was falsely accused, wasn't he? Jesus was falsely beaten, yet did not retaliate. Jesus was murdered for telling the truth and doing good for the kingdom of God. And so in this passage, Peter points to Jesus as our example. So it's not just doing good, but it's actually doing good in a very, very difficult context. And the more I read this letter of 1 Peter, I realize how different the context is for them as it is for us today. For me, living as a Christian in Sydney, Australia, I'm not getting falsely accused because I'm a Christian. I'm not getting threatened to be beaten because I am a Christian. But that is what was going on for them. I heard a Catholic priest, however, say this. A Catholic priest from Chicago who died a couple of years ago. He said this. I expect to die in my bed. My successor will die in prison, and my successor after that will be executed in the street. That's what he predicted for the Western world in the future. But that is not our context today. We're not being falsely accused or threatened for our faith. But that is what is happening for the people in this original context of the letter. But this letter still applies for us to us. We need to take away the principles here that Peter is saying. And what are some of those principles that he is saying to us? Well, we are to abstain from sin. We are to live good lives among pagans, even when falsely accused, for God's glory. And what being good looks like in society, in our occupations, and in marriage. And so the first thing is this. We are to abstain from sin. Look with me at the very start of the Bible reading in chapter 2, verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. So Peter begins this section by referring to us as foreigners and exiles. It's something he's referred to us before. He says, as foreigners and exile. I don't know if you've ever been a foreigner, gone overseas and been a foreigner. With thanks to God, I've had a few opportunities to go overseas. I went to Canada when I was a bit younger. I got to go to Fiji with Angela. I got to go to New Zealand as well. And in each of those places, I was a foreigner. And people knew clearly that I was a foreigner because all I had to do was speak. And they'd say, ah, you're an Aussie. And my answer would be, yeah, mate, I am. I was clearly a foreigner. Now, what I was not going to do was to try and blend in. It wouldn't have worked. To pretend to be a Canadian, or to pretend to be a Kiwi, or pretend to be Fijian. I wasn't going to try and blend in. I was a proud Aussie foreigner. And Peter is saying here, I urge you as foreigners and exiles. Now he refers to them as foreigners and exiles for two reasons. First of all, it's because that is what they are. They are Christians that are scattered all over the Roman Empire. That is what they are. But they also, spiritually speaking, foreigners and exiles as well. Because this is not their real home. Heaven is their real home. And that same truth applies to us. Spiritually, we are foreigners and exiles as well. Because this is not our home. Heaven is our home, our true home. And as Peter's told us already, we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And so what are we to do as foreigners and exiles? Well, we're not to blend in with the world. We are to abstain from sinful desires. You see that in the passage. Now, to abstain means go without something. Maybe, what is it that you find it hard to abstain from? Maybe chocolate? Maybe television? Maybe a glass of wine at night if you're over 18? What is it that you find hard to abstain from? Well, Peter is wanting his readers to abstain from sinful desires. On a more serious note, is there a reoccurring sin in your life that you need to begin to abstain from? Now, to be honest, abstaining is not a cool thing, is it? It's not the sort of thing we see on social media like hashtag abstain. You don't see people walking around with tattoos saying, abstain. It's not necessarily a cool thing. Abstaining is not something that's generally celebrated or encouraged. Generally, it's laughed at. And so why abstain? Why hashtag abstain? You do it because you are at war. That is why you abstain. Look at the passage. I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. You do it because you are at war. I'm going to mention another movie tonight, and that is the movie Hacksaw Ridge. Now, the premise of the movie is this. Again, it's based on a true story. The person believed that murder was a sin, so he abstained from carrying a weapon to war. He still went to war, but he chose not to carry a weapon. He abstained from carrying one. And because he abstained from this, he was able to save 75 people. And so Peter again writes, we are to abstain from sinful desires which war against our soul. And as we read on, it could lead to lives being saved for the kingdom. Again, you are at war. In that movie that I refer to, Hacksaw Ridge, there are two main scenes in that movie. The first scene is where the post-war, and he's like having fun and chasing girls and doing all that stuff. And then there's the scenes where he is at war. There's guns and tanks and bodies flying everywhere. It's very graphic. Spiritually, we live in that second scene. We abstain from sinful desires which war against our soul. We're in this spiritual battle together. And so the Bible is clear. As Christians, we ought to abstain from things. We have to abstain from sex until marriage. We are to abstain from pornography, not to have a hint of sexual immorality. We are to abstain from foul language. Have no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, from Ephesians. We are to abstain from idols. Have no other gods except our one true God. And do you think if you began to abstain from these things that people would notice? They will. I remember when I was on the building site, and simply by not swearing, people noticed that there was something different about me. I'm not saying that I was perfect at it, but definitely gave it a go with God's help. And just recently when we were on holidays, I realized that my phone is an idol. There's so many things you can do on your phone these days. And so I abstained from my phone for 2 weeks so I could grow more in my relationship with God and spend more time with my family. And so Peter's point here is this, and my first point is, as foreigners and exiles, we are to abstain from sinful desires which war against our soul. And then the second point, which is the main point, live good lives among the pagans, even when falsely accused for God's glory. And the passage in verse 12 continues and says this, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. As I mentioned before, the Christians in this context, they're getting falsely accused. Yet Peter is telling them to continue to do good. And as I said earlier, I don't feel like I get falsely accused simply because I am Christian. I know there are times where I get treated differently because I'm Christian, but I've never really been in a situation where I've been falsely accused to my face because I am Christian. But I do hear stuff like in the media all the time, like people saying stuff about Christians, that Christians are homophobic or Christians hate gays. And I feel that's a false accusation because I don't hate anyone. God tells us to love one another. When people say Christians are intolerant because they only preach one way, well, again, that's a false accusation because I tolerate everybody. I respect everybody, but it doesn't mean we have to agree with everybody. And so what do we do when we have these false accusations against us? Do we retaliate? Do we complain? Do we have a rant and rave on Facebook? What do we do? Well, we are to keep on living as foreigners and exiles. We are to continue to abstain from sin. We are not to use our freedom for evil. And what it's saying here is in amongst all those false accusations that you either get individually or corporately, even though we are accused of doing wrong, we are to let people see our good deeds so that they will glorify God on the day that he visits. I'll give you a personal example. When I became a Christian, there was somebody in my life who has always been very suspicious and sarcastic of the fact that I am Christian. And he's always had a few little jokes and whatnot, which is fine by me. But I've been a Christian now for 12 years, and he's seen me endure in my faith, and with thanks to God, he's seen some of the good deeds that I have done in Jesus' name. And he's starting to become more respectful of my faith, sees that I am genuine about it. It's taken 12 years. And it doesn't mean I remain silent all the time when he speaks. I try to give an answer as best and respectfully as I can. But he's starting to see it 12 years later. He hasn't yet given glory to God, but one day I hope that he will. And so amongst false accusations, the one thing we are to keep on doing is to keep doing the good deeds so that people will see them and give glory to God. Let your actions speak. And in the chapters to come, Peter will say that these actions will give you a platform to preach and proclaim the gospel as well. But that's next week's sermon. And the last thing is this. What being good looks like in society, in our occupation, and in our marriage. Now, Peter gives several examples here in the verses to follow. He talks about in society how we are to submit to all authority. He talks about in a work context, using the examples of masters and slaves, that slaves are to submit to their masters. And in a marriage context, the wife is to submit to the husband, and the husband is to be considerate to the wife. But what do you do in situations where the government is corrupt? What do you do if your master is a brute? Or your boss picks on you just because you're a Christian? Or what do you do if you're a Christian and married to a non-Christian? How do we continue to do good in God's name in these particular contexts? Well, Peter gives us some answers, which I will touch on. First of all, when it comes to the government, verse 13, we are to submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. We are to submit to all authority, not some, not a quarter or a half, but all authority. But what are we to do if the government becomes corrupt and the government says to you, you can no longer believe in Jesus? Do you submit to your government then? Well, the answer is we submit first to the Lord. And we wouldn't do what the government said in that particular situation if we're submitting first to the Lord and then to the government. Verse 17. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God and honor the emperor. We are to fear God first and honor the emperor second. And I can think of many examples where Christians have to do this. But I think the best example in the Bible is in the book of Daniel, isn't it? Nebuchadnezzar said one thing, and he obeyed Nebuchadnezzar. But when Nebuchadnezzar was going to cause him to sin against God, he didn't submit in that situation. He submitted to God first, even though it could have cost him his life. Well, what are we to do in a situation if our master beats us? Or more likely in our context, our boss or managers just treat us differently because we are Christian? What are we to do in those situations? Well, in verse 18, God is still calling us to submit. And in verse 20, we are to endure it. Verse 20, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. And so if we have a harsh master, we're called to submit and we are called to endure it. Because this is commendable before God. Now, there may be situations where you have to leave or quit that job. There's probably a certain line that shouldn't be crossed. But we are encouraged to submit and we are encouraged to endure. Why? What's the reason given? Seems a bit unfair that we have to endure all that, doesn't it? Because that's what Jesus did for us. He endured for us. Remember that next time you're having a hard day at school or uni or work because you are a Christian. Remember what Jesus endured for you and the endurance that he can give you. Verse 21 to 23. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. When Jesus went through all this, he didn't retaliate. He made no threats. He endured it to the cross for us. Now, we're not going to be perfect like Jesus, but he has left us with an example. And Peter points us to that example. And the final example that he gives, what do you do if you are a Christian and you are married to a non-Christian? What Peter says here is that the wives need to submit. Because this, by submitting, this will win your husband over to the Lord. Could potentially win your husband over for the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, in the same way, submit to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. And so Peter is still encouraging wives in this situation to submit to their husbands. And he is also saying to them, it's not about your outer beauty, but let your inner beauty shine. Verse 3. Your beauty should not come from the outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle spirit and a quiet spirit, which is so great, which is of great worth in God's sight. So Peter tells wives, there are two things you can do here. You submit to your husband and you let your inner beauty shine. But in the broader context, and back to verse 17, as wives, you still submit first to the Lord and then to your husband. You are married to Jesus first, your husband second. And what are husbands to do in verse 7? Well, to husbands and to future husbands, we're not to be jerks. Verse 7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. We are to be considerate to our wives or our future wives. Now, it's not exactly clear what Peter means by the weaker partner. Some people are saying perhaps he's referring to weakness as in physical strength. I'm not going to win a strongman contest tomorrow, but I know that I can beat Angela in an arm wrestle. Some people think talking about physical weakness. But perhaps what he's more referring to is weakness as far as God-given power. God has given men power, therefore men are not to abuse that strength and power that they have, that God has given them, to make their wives feel that way. And again, we are to do this so that nothing will hinder our prayers. At the end of verse 7. So what are we to do? Well, we ought to do good for the glory of God. How do we do that? Well, we abstain from sin. We live good lives among the pagans, even when falsely accused, for God's glory. And we submit accordingly in society, in occupation, and in our marriages. And husbands are to be considerate to their wives. And so to finish, don't be surprised if you are unfairly treated because you are Christian. Do not be surprised if you are beaten because you are a Christian. Do not be surprised if you are falsely accused because you are Christian. It's all unfair, I know. But remember that Jesus was falsely accused for us, and unfairly beaten and murdered for us. He is our example. And so what do we continue to do in the meantime? Well, we are sprinkled with his blood, and therefore we continue to abstain from sin that wages war against our souls. We continue to live as aliens and strangers in this world, and we continue to live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. Amen.